Father, we thank you. We thank you for you. We thank you for who you are, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives, for what you're doing in this fellowship. And Lord, we thank you that you have promised that when we gather in your name, even if there's just a couple of us, you've said, here you are in our midst. And we thank you for that. We appreciate that. And we pray now that you would speak to us. Lord, we've worshiped you in song. And now, Lord, we want to worship you by giving heed to your word. By you, Lord, allowing you to speak to us. And Lord, we understand we need you, Lord, to do a supernatural work in order for us to receive from you. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts that are open and ready to receive, that when we leave here, we'd be closer to you, that we'd love you more. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Remember the Lord. Now, if you read ahead, and I hope you do, I hope you always read ahead the next chapter, you know, next week, Lord willing, and the church don't rise, will be in Deuteronomy 27, okay? If the church rises, well, that's mo betta. But I hope you read ahead. But if you read ahead this week, you might be thinking, okay, this teaching is going to be all about giving. You know, it's going to be about, hey, you got to tithe. God gets that first 10%, or you got to give sacrificially, man. You got to give until it hurts. That's what pleases God. Or you know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, so let's laugh with our wallets out. And we've all heard those kind of teachings or sermons before, right? I think we've all heard too many of them. And the thing is, though, giving is mentioned and commanded to Israel in this chapter, but giving isn't the main focus. Even within the giving, it's really about Israel remembering the Lord their God once they're in the promised land. That's what this is all about. Giving is just the vehicle that the Lord will use to cause them to remember him. And don't forget that Israel in the promised land represents our walk with the Lord in the world. And so there's a lot we can take away from this. The title of today's teaching really is an emphatic statement, Remember the Lord. It's based upon what we're going to see today in his word. But you know, from time to time, it could be said to believers as a question, hey, remember the Lord? Because a lot of times when we're going through it, you know, a lot of times we forget the Lord in our day-to-day decisions, in our trials and all that. It's so easy for us to forget God and forget that he's working if all we're focused on are the circumstances. Or sometimes, you know, the whole saying that you can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes, you know, you get your nose pressed up against one piece of bark and that's all you see. And sometimes that's the way life is. We forget that God is working in all of our circumstances. Even like Paul, you know, at one point he writes to the Corinthians, you know, there's sometimes, man, I am perplexed. But he says, I don't lose heart. And he went on to explain, because God is always up to something. He's working. He's doing something in our lives. And folks, we have to remember the Lord. We have to always keep God at the forefront of our thinking. And Moses now is getting to the end of his second sermon. He's with Israel right now. They're at the border of the promised land. And they're getting ready to go in. And as I said, there is an element of giving in this chapter. And so let's read that. And first, Moses tells them what to give. Look at verses 1 and 2. And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Now basically, God is having Moses tell them that once God keeps his promise to give them the land, to bless them in the land, that they were to take some of the first of the produce that they've grown and harvested, put it in a basket, and then he says, take it to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Now, we've seen it a few times before, and we know from history, that place where he will choose to make his name abide is Jerusalem. That's where the tabernacle and then after that the temple will be permanently located. But notice here, and this is an important thing, probably one of the most important things. Notice that we're really not to, and they weren't, to give God leftovers. You know, or if they had any produce left after they ate all that they wanted to eat, or after they sold what they wanted to sell, and then we'll give God some of this kind of thing. He says the first of all of it. See, God's never supposed to be an afterthought. He really isn't. Sometimes we live that way. But folks, he is to be on the forefront of our minds, the very front part of our thinking, you might say. You know, and it's really where we have to start if we want to live the way that God says we're to live. If we want to live in a way that pleases him, that's where we have to start. With God being in the very paramount position in our minds, especially if we plan on living the way Jesus says we should. Remember when the devil was tempting him, and one of the things he tempted him with was turn the stones into bread? And remember what Jesus said? He said in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's how we're to live, by everything that God says. And in order to live to please God, the first thing on our mind should be the Lord and his word, just as it was with Jesus, and just as it was with the apostles, as we'll be seeing as we are going through the book of Acts on Wednesday. We'll see every time they're confronted, every time they're hassled, they always come back with, well, the scripture says, it is written, just like Jesus did. Every time somebody asks him, why are you doing that? Why are you teaching that? Why are you saying that? Because it is written. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. And that's the way we should be living. But see, the only way we're going to do that, if he's number one on our minds, if he's the number one that we think of whenever we're considering what we're going to do, what we're going to say. And it's really that whole thing about having his word right there in the front of our minds, is the idea behind the phylacteries. You know what those are, right? You see the Orthodox Jews wearing them. They have them on their foreheads, their little leather boxes, or they'll have them on their hands, their wrists, how they will tie them on. And inside those little leather boxes are little pieces of scripture. See, they took literally passages like Exodus 13:9. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Or Deuteronomy 6:8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. See, to put God first, he should be our first thought, not an afterthought. He should be, like he says here, right between our eyes. That's where the Lord should be. You know what? When it comes to anything that we think, say, or do, the word of God and our desire to please the Lord should guard us. It should direct our thought life. In fact, we're told in the New Testament that's what we're supposed to be doing. Those of us who believe in Jesus. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, you know, binding or guarding our thoughts by God's word, should never really feel like a legal requirement. Oh man, I gotta do it, man. Well, I gotta do that. You know what God wants us to do that as? It should be as an act of love for God, our Savior, because we love him. Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to do. It should be an outflow of keeping what Jesus referred to as the greatest command. Remember when he was asked, what's the greatest command? He quoted Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's where we should be at. And you know, when you're in love, you don't need to be commanded to think of the one you love, do you? Now, Think back when you were in school. And those of us with gray hair, think back when you were in junior high or high school and really thought you were in love. Did anybody have to tell you to think about the guy or gal that you thought you were in love with? Huh? Anybody have to tell you, write their name on your peachy folder? Remember those? Or on your homemade book covers, you know, the brown paper bag kind of deal. You know, nobody had to tell you that. You did that because you were thinking of them. That's the way it's supposed to be with the Lord. That's how he is supposed to be. Because we should be so in love with him that we should be thinking of him all the time. And not only did this command to bring this offering speak of keeping God first, because they were supposed to bring the first part of their produce, but it also spoke of something else. See, they were to give God some of the first of all the produce of the ground. See, all of what was produced from the ground was a direct result of God's blessings. Think about that. They wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for the Lord. Everything they had, everything they would have in the promised land was because God had blessed them. The very fact that they were there, that the Lord took them out of Egypt, delivered them from Egypt, and then brought them all the way to the promised land, drove out the wicked inhabitants of that land, and then blessed Israel once they were in it. Folks, it was God, start to finish. Everything, all they had, was from the Lord. And it's the same for us, isn't it? Anything that we have, if God didn't just give it to us kind of thing, you know, he gave us the ability to get it. I mean, health, strength, even opportunity to work. I remember being out of work sometimes. Oh, God, please give me a job, please. And he gave me a job. And I was grateful. I was thankful. Isn't it funny, though, how we forget about that? You'd be out of job and you're praying, God, please give me a job. You know, I'm dying over here. And he gives you a job. And then after you're in it about a year or two, then you start going, well, I don't want to work on Saturdays. You know, well, I don't want to have to work overtime. You know, when you're out of work, man, I'll do anything, Lord. I'll do anything. I'll work all the time. I don't care. But yet we forget. And we are a people that are prone to forget, all of us. But folks, everything that we have, we owe to God. Never forget that. So when they brought their offering from the first of all their produce, it was really remembering the Lord, remembering that he was the main thing. And in fact, look at verse 3. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. See that? See, again, giving was never meant to be a duty or an obligation. Instead, it's always to be a giving of thanks, a remembrance, and an acknowledgement of what God has done for us. That's what it was all about. And look also what God commands them to do when they bring this offering to the priest. And just in case you get a little hung up, you read here that they're going to refer to Israel or Jacob, that was his other name, as a Syrian. But remember, he was. His mother, Rebekah, was a Syrian. Remember Laban, her brother, and all that? So don't get hung up on that. Let's read verses 4 through 10. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish. And he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. See, this was a command given to every Jewish male, every leader of every household, all of Israel, all of God's people. They were never to forget what the Lord their God did for them. And the result, as we see right there at the end, was that they would worship the Lord. They would worship Him. And that's what giving is. It's just an act of worship. But the whole deal of remembering, being reminded, this I have is what God has given to me. To reminding them. Oh, that causes you to worship, doesn't it? And folks, because we're so forgetful, we need to remind ourselves and others of God's goodness, of His faithfulness, and His involvement in our lives. We need to remember that He's done for us as individuals awesome things. And folks, He's also done things for those that we have been praying for, our friends and our family, right? And sometimes we need to remind them. And you know what? That's exactly what the psalmist, King David, did. You know, listen to his heart as he remembers what God has done and how he just praises God because of it. Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5, David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." See, when you make it a point to remember the Lord, to remember all that He's done for you and all He's going to do, that's what will happen. Like David, you'll bless the Lord. You'll worship Him. In fact, you'll rejoice over Him. Look at verse 11 there in Deuteronomy. "So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you." See, having the Lord as the love of your life, keeping Him and what He's done for you, for us, in the forefront of our thinking, not only causes us to rejoice, but you notice this, it's contagious. See, the people around you see it and they hear it, and they rejoice too. He says, the Levite and the stranger who is among you. That's what God wants us to be, contagious with the good stuff, okay? And do you know that we are commanded in the New Testament to rejoice in the Lord as well? Do you know that? In Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, how many of you remember that song from way back in the 70s and early 80s? How many of you remember that? How many of you could sing it with me? Let's sing it. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." All right. First service, I told Randy, you know, I let you teach for me every now and then when I'm gone. You got to let me sing every now and then. Thank you for not throwing anything. But I really wanted to do that, if for no other reason than it sticks with you when you leave here. Then you'll go out saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And because that's what we should be doing. We should be rejoicing in Him because of the great things that He's done. Now see, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer constrained to do what we wouldn't do without being commanded to do it. And so this passage here we just sang, Philippians 4:4, that might not be so much a command as it is a reminder to rejoice in the Lord. See, it's all about loving God, doing whatever we do out of love and gratitude for Him, honoring Him for who He is. Think about who He is. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the Lamb of God who has taken away our sins, our Redeemer. Folks, He's the lover of our souls. And just as here in Deuteronomy, God's people were given this and other offerings, other feasts that were to be done on a regular basis. And the whole reason was to cause them to remember God. And just as here in Deuteronomy with Israel, folks, we have been given something by the Lord so that we would constantly do it, and in constantly doing it, we would always be mindful of what he has done for us. Always remember him. You know what I'm talking about? Communion, the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper to keep what he did for us on the forefront of our thinking. We're not told how often to do it, but as often as we do it, we're told us to remember him. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, wrote to them this, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." See, the bread and the cup, it's all for the purpose of remembering Jesus and what he did for us. And just like the Jewish men were to proclaim, to declare to the priest, you know what we read in verse 3? I declare. I was thinking somebody Southern saying, "I declare. I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us." Just as they did. And then reciting their whole history, remembering all that God had done for them, we have the Lord's Supper to remind us of all that the Lord has done for us. And when we partake of communion, actually, when we do that and we try and make sure that we're focused on why we're doing it, and it's to remember Jesus, we're actually rehearsing our history with the Lord, right? We're remembering what he did for us. We're remembering how we were able to become a part of his family, how he purchased us out of our bondage. Just like he brought Israel out of the bondage to Egypt, God brought us out of our bondage, purchased us out of that bondage of sin, delivering us from our bondage to sin, setting us free. And folks, remembering that should cause us to rejoice, right? It really should cause us to fall in love with him over and over every time we do it, and to go and live a real life, an attitude of gratitude. And also, as often as we do it, we're proclaiming actually two things he says here. First, his death. See, we're remembering what he did, that he died for us in our place. But he also says, you proclaim his death till he comes. See, we're proclaiming that he's coming again, too. We're remembering, hey, he's coming. Just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming the second time. This time, not to die for our sins. This time, to rule and to reign. Knowing or remembering that God loves us that much, that Jesus willingly died for us before we loved him, like Romans 5:8 says. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, knowing, remembering, and understanding that should, and it really does cause us to love him, right? That's what we're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. That's the way it works. Loving him and remembering he's coming again for us will also do something else for us. It'll cause us to live differently, a whole lot differently. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We keep that in mind. Keep in mind what he did for us and how much he loves us. And then we fall in love with him and we love him so much that we want to live for him, that we want to keep his word on the forefront of our thinking. Keep that desire to please him right between the eyes. And folks, if we do that, then we're going to want to stay pure, aren't we? We're going to want to live differently than somebody says, oh, the Lord's not coming back. No, he is. He is, and it could be today. We need to remember the Lord. Never forget what he's done for you and that he's involved in your life today, every day. The Holy Spirit working in you to conform you into the image of Christ. Remember the Lord. Never forget he's coming again for us to receive us to himself, and it will be with him forever. Remember the Lord, and as we do, we will be ready for him when he returns. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for all that you have done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. We know those things that you have promised to us that are yet future, they're as good as done, because you, Lord, have promised them. We know that you will bring us home to be with you. We know that you will return to this earth with us to rule and to reign. Lord, we know that you have promised, because we have put our faith in you, because we trust in you, that we will spend eternity with you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that has not done that, has not trusted you with their life, I pray that they would do that even now. Lord, cause them to trust in you. Lord, we pray that also you would help us as we go from here to never forget, to always remember you, to always have you on the forefront of our thinking, that no matter what we do, what we say, we do all to your glory. You created us. You made us. Lord, and you blessed us. Cause us never to forget that, Lord. In Jesus' name.